Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Let us pray. Father, we pray, O God, that we would see You, that we would see the truth. We pray, O God, that we would know freedom as we were meant to know it, that we would live out that freedom in Christ, Lord, that we would not use our freedom as an excuse for sin, Lord, but that we would enjoy the freedom we have in being Your sons and daughters, free from sin and free from the law and free from death and free from Your curse and free from Your everlasting wrath because of what Christ has done for us. And so, Lord, help us to better understand this freedom. Lord, help us to live more fully in this freedom. We ask, Holy Spirit, You would come, that You would apply Your Word to our hearts. And God, we ask if there's anyone here this morning who has not come to know this freedom in Christ, we pray that today would be the day that You awaken them by Your Spirit, that You save them, and that You change their lives forever. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. What is it like to live and relate to God as a slave who must earn God's favor and love and acceptance, as opposed to relating to God as a kind and faithful and loving Father who loves you, who accepts you, and did everything needed to justify you, to declare you righteous, to declare you forgiven? And then once justified, this Father comes and helps you live as He commands you. What is the difference? And I wonder if some of you may feel like you're living as one who is in bondage. You view God not like a loving and kind and benevolent and merciful and patient Father, but you view Him as this angry, stern, never smiling man who is just waiting to crush you when you do one thing wrong. How do you view God? How do you view serving God and living for God? I was so helped this week by hearing this illustration that Pastor John Piper gave to illustrate the difference between living for God as if He's this angry tyrant and living for God as if He is your loving and benevolent and gracious and kind Father. Listen to this illustration. Pastor John said, "I have a playtime with my sons after supper each evening until about 7 p.m. It's not easy to please a 10, 7, and 3-year-old with one game. Recently, we've hit on a new idea. Karsten reads the Tower of Geburah to all of us while I build towers out of blocks with Abraham on the floor. When 7 p.m. comes, I usually say, 'Okay, Abraham, pick up the blocks and put them back in the cart.' And he usually says, 'Will you help me please, Daddy?' Now, I have two possibilities I can say. I can say, 'No, you pick them up and get it done in 2 minutes or there'll be trouble.' He may pout and fuss, but generally the job gets done. Or I can say, 'Sure, I will. Let's see how fast we can do it together.' So he hurries and works much faster and more efficiently with my help, and we even have fun doing what needs to be done. Abraham's experience is very different in those two cases. In the first case, he is not free. He goes about his work as though a yoke of slavery were on his back and a big, heavy frog were on his bottom lip. He's not acting in freedom because the task is an oppressive weight that irritates and discourages. But in the second case, he's free. He does better work with no irritation. He has the freedom of joy and feels no oppressive burden on his back. He still knows that Daddy punishes for disobedience, but that is no heavy yoke because he's quite happy to pick up the blocks. What's the difference? Daddy was on the floor helping, even making it enjoyable. The same work to do, but in one case under the yoke of slavery, in the other case in freedom. There is a clue here for how we can live in freedom and obey Galatians 5:1. Just love that illustration because it moved me, even as I heard it, to cry out to God, "Lord, I sense in my life as I go through a ministry and do things for you that I'm more like the little boy who is afraid and feels oppressed and feels judged than I am the little boy who's happy and playing with Daddy on the floor, cleaning up the blocks." And you see the difference there, right? I mean, maybe parents, you realize this. You can say, "No, do it now. I'm not going to say it again. Pick it up or there's going to be punishment." Or, "Yes, I'll help you. Come on, let's do it. Who can get it first?" And you play and there's joy and there's happiness. See, the way that we serve the Lord is supposed to be not oppressive, not burdensome, but filled with joy and happiness. And knowing that God has done all that's needed to forgive us of all of our sins, past, present, and future, and that He's with us and will never leave us, and that He loves us, and we're co-laborers with Him to do what He's called us to do. And so, again, in Galatians, we're to live free. We're to live in the freedom we have in Christ. As we heard last week, the state motto of New Hampshire, "Live free or die." If we don't live in the freedom we have in Christ, we will die. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We are free from the law. If you're a Christian, you're free from the law. You're free from the curse of the law. You see, we haven't done the law. We disobeyed the law. We failed to keep the law. We've not been righteous. And so the curse of the law falls upon us, which is death, which is hell, which is judgment. But in Christ, we're free from that curse because Jesus was cursed in our place. We're free from the curse of the law. We're free from the condemnation of the law. We're free. We're free from sin. We're free from sin being increased in our life by the demands of the law. Now, when the law says, it comes to us and says, "You shall not," that the law doesn't work in the believer's life to hear "you shall not" in such a way that now we want to do what the law says don't do. No, for the believer, when we hear "you shall not," we say, "Yes, I don't want to do that. I love not doing that. I never want to do that. I hate doing that. And I run from doing that. I want to do what you want, God. Oh, how I love your law. Your law is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver, more sweeter than the honeycomb." The believer has the law written on his heart, her heart. The believer has the Spirit of God, and we delight to obey the law. We're free from sin. Free from the devil. Free from death. Free from death. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself," referring to Jesus, "likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." We're free from the tyranny of the devil. We're free from the fear of death. We're free to live for God. We're free to live for God's glory. We are loved by Him, and we know this. We know that we're chosen by Him before the foundation of the world. We know that we're owned by Him, that we're known by God, that He is with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. This is the freedom of the Christian, the true Christian, the born-again Christian. And so Paul says, don't go back to slavery. Why would you want to go back to living as if you have to obey God in order to be justified? Living life, I got to do this and I got to do that, or I'm not going to make it to heaven. I'm going to do this, or I'm not going to do this so that I can earn heaven. We're not to live that way as Christians. We're not to go back to a yoke of slavery. Paul warns the Galatians that they will miss out on the everlasting riches of Christ. This is serious. If we go back to slavery, we miss out on Jesus. Beloved, if you think that by doing good things for God, you are earning your way to heaven, you're going to go to hell. You're not going to have Jesus. If you think that I'm doing these good, I'm in church this morning and I'm going to get before God and lift this up to God. This is why you should let me into heaven, Lord. I've done this, I've done that, I've gone to church, I've been a Sunday school teacher, I've been a pastor, I've preached sermons. This is why you should let me in, God. Look at my works. Jesus will tell you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And Paul is warning these Galatians that they're forsaking Christ. Look, I, Paul, say to you, verse 2 through 4, if you accept circumcision, you accept this religious ritual, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. He says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Remember, circumcision was commanded by God to the Old Covenant people to mark them off as His chosen people. It was a ritual, the cutting of the male member, cutting the foreskin off, and it pictured cleansing. It pictured purity and holiness. It foretold that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. Pointed to all that. And it was commanded by God, but you see, there's progressive revelation and it's no longer demanded and commanded by God. And to go back to it, Paul is saying for these Galatian Christians to go back to it is to reject Jesus. It is to reject justification by faith alone. To trust in this ritual, this religious ritual, is to reject Jesus. And Jesus will be of no advantage to you. Jesus won't help you. Jesus won't save you. He will not be there for you if you go back to circumcision. You must choose circumcision or Christ, but you can't have both. You must choose your good works, your good deeds, or Christ, but you can't have both. And circumcision is sort of the banner that represents works, good deeds, anything that you would do to earn your justification before God. Now, Paul rejects circumcision as a way to be justified before God. What does it mean to be justified? Remember, justification is God declaring you righteous and forgiving you all of your sins. That's what it means to be justified. To be declared by God, I declare you righteous. And I declare you forgiven. That's justification. And Paul is saying, by the Holy Spirit, that you cannot accept circumcision in order to be justified before God, because justification is by faith alone. Paul is not saying that in and of itself, circumcision is evil. Circumcision is evil if you're doing it to be justified. Doing good deeds in and of themselves is not evil, right? It's good to love people, serve people, sacrifice for people. But if you're doing that in order to be justified, it's evil. It's evil. So, circumcision in and of itself is not wrong. Paul circumcised Timothy in order to not make an obstacle for the spreading of the gospel among the Jews. See Acts 16:3. Some people practice circumcision for health reasons. Circumcision in and of itself is not evil, but to do it in order to be justified before God is evil and is rejection of Jesus Christ. If you accept circumcision, Paul says, Christ will be of no advantage to you because justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. Those of you who are burdened and you relate to God as a tyrant, you need to hear this. You need to hear that the good things you do are not going to earn heaven for you. They're not. Only Christ can earn heaven for you. Only Jesus can earn heaven for you. You see, those people who think their good works can earn heaven for them are very arrogant and proud to think that you could do something to earn heaven. That is the height of arrogance. That is evil. You can't do anything to earn heaven. None of the things you do are good enough to earn heaven. Every good thing you do only will earn hell. Did you know that? The best things you've ever done, the best deeds you've ever done, the best prayers you've ever prayed, the best sermons I've ever preached are good enough to get me sent to hell. Why is that? Because there's so much of me still in all of it. Even as a born again, filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit filled, there's still too much of me in all the good things I do. And if you don't believe that, you are proud. You are arrogant. You just don't know the holiness of God. Friends, if God showed up today, we would be on our face saying, woe is me, for I am a sinner. I am undone. Depart from me, Lord. I'm an unclean man. He is holy, holy, holy. And He can't be in the presence of Joseph Randall's pride. And it's still there. His pride's still there, and so is yours. And if you don't see it and know it, you're blind. If you don't find reason to confess your sins every single day, you're blind to your sin and you're blind to the holiness of God. Friend, I can't earn heaven. All my best deeds will only earn me hell. I need a perfect Savior. I need a perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did the law perfectly. Perfect heart, perfect motives, perfect thoughts, perfect everything, perfect deeds, perfect love. He's the only one who lived that way. The only one who lived a perfectly obedient life that is good enough to earn heaven for all the sinners that He died for. Don't try to add to Christ. Lay your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Trust in Him alone for justification. Trust in Christ alone. Phil Ryken said, if we will not let Christ do everything for us, He can do nothing for us. At least as far as our justification is concerned. If we try to help ourselves, Christ will be no help at all. Christ must do everything or He will do nothing. He must do everything for our justification or He will do nothing for us. You heard that phrase people say all the time. Oh, the good book says God helps those who help themselves. Good book don't say that. Good book don't say that. And with regard to justification, God won't help those who help themselves. With regard to justification and getting right with God, God won't help those who help themselves. God will send those to hell who try to help themselves. We can't justify ourselves. No matter how good we are, how good we think we are, we need a perfect Savior to justify us. We need Jesus. Don't try to write over Jesus' work. Dr. Ryken told this story to illustrate this. Consider the man who had an old baseball autographed by Babe Ruth. Some of you may not care about baseball. You might not know who Babe Ruth is, but just follow me here. Babe Ruth was a very famous baseball player. He hit a bunch of home runs. So this famous sports star. Think like LeBron James. He was very famous in his time. Anything he signed would be worth mega money today. And so this man had a baseball autographed by Babe Ruth. The man had heard that the ball might be valuable, so one day he decided to sell it. He was worried, however, because he could see that the signature was badly faded. In order to make it clearer, some of you are going to cringe when I tell you this, he took out his baseball and carefully traced over the letters with a marking pen. B-A-B-E. R-U-T-H. The effect was to obliterate the real autograph, so that by the time he was finished, he had turned something priceless into something worthless. It is the same with Jesus Christ. His finished work cannot be refinished. It can only be destroyed. What Christ did on the cross and through the empty tomb must be received by faith alone. If we try to add our works to His work, then His work no longer does any good for us. If you accept circumcision, Paul says, you are obliged, you are obligated to keep the whole law. So you want works? You want to do it by works, Paul says? The Holy Spirit says? You want to get to heaven by obeying God? Then you got to do everything. Everything. Not just the little things you like to do, not just the little things you're good at, but every law perfect in act, in thought, in motive, in deed, every thought pure and holy 24/7, every motive pure 24/7, every action pure and sinless, not tainted with the least bit of me. Do it all if you want to be justified that way. You're obligated to keep the whole law. And Paul says he testifies to this truth again. He's testifying to this truth again, that you must keep the whole law if you want to be justified that way. And Paul has already told us in Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Why? For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. And implied premise, nobody's done all things written in the book of the law to do them. And so if you're going to rely on that, you're cursed. You're cursed. Even if you break one little law, the Bible says you've broken all the laws. James 2:10-11, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. None of us has kept the whole law. We have all sinned. I want to address those of you who are unbelievers in the room today. Do you know yourself to have sinned against God in this way? Do you realize that, as one person, pastor has said, to get people saved, I got to get them lost first. So many people think that they're okay because they compare themselves with others. They look on TV and they hear about the serial killers and the serial rapists and the child molesters and all these things going on. Well, I'm not like that, so I feel pretty good about myself. And they go to hell thinking that they're good enough. But friend, you have to come to the Word of God. You have to see that God judges the intents and motives of our hearts. That to look with lust, just to look, is adultery. To lose your temper is murder. We have not lived holy lives. We are sinners. And the only hope is a perfect Savior. The only hope is a perfect, sinless Savior. Jesus came, lived, died, and took the wrath that we deserve upon Himself, and was buried and rose on the third day, and says to everyone, if you believe in Him, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. You can be justified. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't give enough Bibles away for it. Brother Chris knows that. He does it because he's been justified. Now he's got the Spirit and he loves God, and he can't wait to give them out. He's like playing with his father on the floor with the blocks, giving these Bibles away for joy. Not an oppressive slavery. It's a joy to give the Word away, a joy to preach, a joy to tell people about Jesus, a joy to disciple, a joy to live for God. A joy to make hard decisions in your life that you've got to make to follow Jesus, even though it's going to be a sacrifice. I remember doing that in high school. Saying yes to God and no to her. And I really wanted to be with her. Oh, I really did. But there was a joy. Jesus is better. Jesus is more satisfying. Jesus is more beautiful. Jesus is the treasure. And there's this joy. There's a joy even in hard sacrifice. Following Him. Friend, if you're not a believer, we want you to believe on Him today. We want you to trust in Christ today. And be saved. Be justified. That you might have a relationship with God and know the joy of having God dwell in you. And then coming to church, it ceases to be a burden. It was a burden for me for 18 years. But I went. Oh, I was diligent. I'm going to be there. I don't care. I'm going to be there. I was disciplined. I had willpower. A lot of people live outwardly godly lives. Boy, they do devotions with the best of them, pray with the best of them, sing with the best of them, preach with the best of them, because they got willpower, not the Spirit. You can do a lot of fake religion on willpower. And you're serving God as a tyrant and not as a father. He loves me. I want to please Him. I know He'll never leave me. It's a joy to co-labor with you, my Father. Friend, believe on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you accept circumcision, you are severed from Christ and have fallen from grace, Paul says. He's speaking to these Christians. And he's saying, if you go back to obedience to the law as a means for justification, you're cut off from Jesus and you've fallen away from grace. You've fallen away from God's riches at Christ's expense if you go back to that law-keeping way of justification. Accepting circumcision would be an attempt to be justified by the law, to try to be justified by doing good deeds for God. And you must choose. He's saying to the Galatians, you must choose either Christ or your law keeping for justification, but you can't have both. And if you choose your law keeping to justify you, you're cut off from Jesus. And you've fallen from grace. This passage teaches us that Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only way to God. This passage teaches that to try to do law keeping cuts you off from Christ. And friend, beloved, all other religions are law-keeping religions. All of them are. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism. These law-keeping, even so-called Christian churches that aren't really Christian. Roman Catholicism. They're all law-keeping religions that sever people from Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one cometh unto the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. What does this passage teach us about eternal security? Some of you may be listening to this and saying, what do you mean? Paul is telling Galatian Christians that if you turn away, you're going to be cut off from Jesus. I thought once saved, always saved. I thought if you were once a Christian, always a Christian. I thought if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you're justified, that you'll never lose your justification. Why would Paul need to warn the Galatian Christians not to turn away from Jesus? Well, it is true that once saved, always saved. Problem is, a bunch of people that thinks they saved ain't saved. That's the problem. If you're truly born again, right? You truly know Christ. You've truly repented of your sins and believed on Him. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You are a child of God. And He will never let you fall. Ever. No one can snatch you out of His hand. His Father who gave you to Him is greater than all. And no one can snatch you out of His hand, not even yourself. You can't jump out. No, you're secure if you know Him. But guess what? God uses warnings in the Bible as a means to keep His children to the end. The warnings are the means, one of the means, that God uses to keep His children from falling away. And so God wants you to hear, don't turn away from Christ. Don't turn away from your Savior. Don't turn away from your Father. Keep trusting Him. Keep following Him. Keep repenting of sin. Yes, you're going to fall. Get back up. Trust in Christ and follow Him. Children, your parents will always love you. Right? Your parents will always love you. You hear those stories about the man who's sent to jail and the girlfriend's gone, the wife's gone, but mama's always there. Mama ain't leaving her boy. Mama's going to love you. Moms and dads are going to love their children. I love this parental blessing that some parents use at night before they tuck their children into bed. The parent says, "Do you see my eyes?" The child says, "Yes." The parent says, "Can you see that I see your eyes?" The child says, "Yes." The parent says, "Do you know that I love you?" The child says, "Yes." The parent says, "Do you know that I love you no matter what good things you do?" The child says, "Yes." The parent says, "Do you know that I love you no matter what bad things you do?" The child says, "Yes." The parent says, "Who else loves you like that?" The child says, "God does." And the parent says, "Even more than me?" And the child says, "Yes. Yes." I wonder if some of you, do you realize that God loves you that way? Some of you need to realize that God loves you that way. I mean, that's a human parent, human sinful fallen parent saying that to a human sinful fallen child. God loves you more than that. Amen. Do you know that, beloved believer? Do you know that God loves you no matter what good things you do? Do you know that God loves you no matter what bad things you do? God loves you. He will never stop loving you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will hold you fast. God loves you. He's your Father, and you're never getting rid of Him. Amen. The only thing that could separate you from your parents' love is if you left them. Child, if you left them, you walked out, you got a bus ticket, and left forever. That's the only way. If you left them. Same for God. Same for God. Paul's saying, don't leave Him. Don't leave Jesus. Don't leave Jesus for your law keeping. Don't leave Jesus for your works. Cling to Jesus. Hold fast to Jesus. And through the Holy Spirit, by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Look at Galatians 5:5. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. This word for wait in the New Testament points us to the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the age. This word is used throughout the New Testament referring to when Christ comes back, when the end of the age happens, when history is consummated and we're with Christ forever. Like Romans 8:23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're adopted already, right? We're sons and daughters of God already, but there's more. The redemption of our bodies we wait for. We wait for the return of our Savior. We eagerly wait for Him, Hebrews says. He's coming to save all those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Beloved, that's why it's important that there ain't nothing you're looking forward more to than Jesus' return. Nothing. Not marriage, not family, not children, not graduation, not success. He's coming back for those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Come, Lord Jesus. Come now. Come today. I want You more than anything I could experience in history. We're eagerly waiting for Him as believers. And so we're waiting for the hope of righteousness at the end of the age when Jesus returns. And some of you might say, wait a minute. Those who are justified by faith alone have already been declared righteous and forgiven by God. Why, we got to wait for it until Jesus comes back. I have it now. And you're right. We do have righteousness now. We're declared righteous now. We're forgiven now. The Bible makes that clear. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 4:5, and to the one who does not work, but believes, trusts Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. When we believe on the Lord Jesus, we're declared righteous now. So what does Paul mean we're waiting for the hope of righteousness? I think he means two things. Number one, he means that our righteous status is hidden from the world right now. Our righteous status is hidden from the world right now. We talked about those who persecute us last week. People who persecute Christians, who hate Christians, who put Christians down for the way they live. False religions. They think we got it wrong. They don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. They reject Christ. But you see, there's coming a day when God is going to declare for all the world to know. All those who persecuted us, all those who looked down on us, all those who treated Christians with scorn, laughed and mocked their Savior. God will say, no, they're right and you're wrong. Daddy is going to come back, you know, like children who get in a spat and daddy's got to lay down the rule and say, they're fighting and dad says, no, he's in the right and he's wrong. End of discussion, period, over. God is coming. And He is going to openly vindicate His children someday and say, these are My righteous ones. And all the world will know who's on the right side. With God. And so that's one of the aspects I believe this hope of righteousness means. This open declaration of God that you are righteous and you are vindicated before all the world. And secondly, we, all of us, are not fully like Jesus Christ yet. We're not like Him yet in all the fullness of His righteousness in the sense of the way that we live. Right? This goes back to what I was saying, that even my best deeds are tainted with sin. The best sermon I've ever preached is tainted with sin. The best loving deed I've ever done as a Christian is still tainted with sin. But there's coming a day. The hope of righteousness. The hope of being fully and totally righteous. Not only in the sense of God declaring me that way, but in the sense of my heart and living that way. We hope for that day. We, all of us, are not fully like Jesus Christ yet. There is always more sanctification for us to attain, more holiness to grow in. We're not fully righteous in our behavior and motives and attitudes and actions and feelings. We're not there yet. And beloved, that's one of the marks of a Christian, that you know that and you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You always want to be more like Him. If you're not satisfied with your Christian life right now, praise God! You're a Christian! If you think you've arrived, if you think you've attained all that there is to attain, and there's no more growth for you to have in being more like your Jesus, you may need to meet Him for the first time. Because the Christian hates their indwelling sin. The Christian always longs to be more like Jesus. And Jesus is always working in our lives to reveal more ways in which we're not like Him, and working in us by His Spirit to make us more like Christ. And we have this hope of righteousness that someday we will see Him and we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That is the hope of a Christian. We want to be more holy, more sanctified, more dedicated, more committed, more love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. That's the heartbeat of a Christian. And hope in the New Testament is not like you mostly hear hope used in English. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope it's pretty weather. That's just like wishing. That's not the way the New Testament uses the word hope. Hope for the believer is a certain hope. It is certain we have the hope of righteousness. Certain hope in Christ to make us like Himself. For God's Word says, He foreknew us, He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And finally, in Christ Jesus, circumcision and uncircumcision don't matter, but only faith working through love. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul writes similar scriptures in Galatians 6:15. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. 1 Corinthians 7:19, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. You see, beloved, if we are justified, which, notice in this verse it says, in Christ, for in Christ Jesus, and so we're justified, we're declared righteous by God based on Christ's righteousness being counted as ours, we're forgiven of all our sins, we're united to Jesus like marriage. We celebrated Howard's wedding yesterday. He's becoming one flesh with Keisha. And this always points to Christ and the church. When we trust in Christ, we marry Christ, we become one with Him. And He will never leave His bride. And He is in us. And we're a new creation. And so what do we do? What can we not help doing? We love. You see, when I talk about good deeds concerning justification, you say you better run from them and cleave only to Christ. That's true for justification, but beloved, if you're justified, if you have come into the knowledge of Christ and believed on Him and been born again, you will do good deeds. Not as slavish fear, but like the little boy who's putting the blocks away with his daddy. You will do good deeds. The only thing that matters is faith working through love, Paul says. Faith working through love. If you have true justifying faith, it will work through love. If you truly know Jesus, it's going to be evident in your life. By the way that you live, by the way that you serve, by the way that you love, it's going to be evident. And if it's not, then maybe you were never justified by faith alone. Faith works through love. If you have faith in Christ, you're going to want to share the gospel. I went to church all my life. I never shared the gospel. And I get this story all the time from students. They go off to college and they really get saved. And they go back home and their parents think they've joined some kind of cult. Because their parents, they sort of like tame Christianity. Yes, we go to church on Sunday. Yes, we like the Bible and we love Jesus. But we don't take it too far. We don't go around trying to tell people about Jesus. And we just don't do things like that. We don't read the every day. Why are you reading the Bible every day? Have you got involved in a cult? This street preaching. That just turns people off to Christianity. And when I hear that testimony, I say, because I'll usually ask college students, what'd your mom think when you got saved? She thought you were in a cult, right? Yeah, how'd you know? Because I've heard it a million times. And the parents aren't really saved. They don't really know the Savior. And the college student has gone off and they've fallen in love with this man they can't shut up about named Jesus. Right? And so they got to go and tell. They got to talk to him every day. Right? There's a change that happens when you fall in love with Him. It affects your life. It affects your decisions. It affects who you date and who you don't date. It affects how you do marriage. Howard gave his testimony yesterday at the reception. He said, I don't believe in divorce. Because Christ never left His bride. It affects everything that you do. The way you spend your money. The way that you honor God. The way that you're thrifty. That you might give more to those who need Christ. The way that you love and serve and help others grow in Christ. The way that you desire to share the gospel. The way that you disciple your children. The way that you make meals. The way that you came together and love this family whose daughter died in a fire. Thank you. Everyone who did that, the way that you feed the hungry, the way that you work hard, the way that you love God, the way that you love your neighbor, you will do that because you've trusted Jesus. And it's not a burden. You're a new creation. And you love because you have His Spirit. And you're united to Him. His law is written on your heart and you serve with joy. As the Westminster Confession of Faith says, faith thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces and is no dead faith, but works by love. It works by love. It works by love. James said, faith without works is dead. And so those who are truly justified by faith alone, they will be the busiest people going about doing good works, not as a burden, but as a joy. And we can enjoy this because no one worked through love like Jesus. No one worked through love like Jesus Christ. No one loved like Jesus. No one lived like Jesus. And He died on that cross for all of our sins and rose from the dead. And we always look to Him for our strength and our motivation to live in love. Jesus kept the law in whole. He's both its end and final goal. He died and rose to save your soul. For He alone could take the scroll. His work shall justify you whole. His Spirit in you does control. Your faith will work through love. Extol. Let's pray that God's Spirit work through His Word in us to be the kind of people that trust Him alone and love. Father, we want to rest in You, God. We don't want to turn and trust in any good thing we do. Nobody here is probably tempted to turn and get circumcised for justification. But Lord, there are manifold other ways that we might be turning to our own works in order to be righteous in your sight. And Father, we ask that you might show us as believers those ways in which we're tempted to justify ourselves before you, whether it's by the way that we preach or pastor, or the way we do Christian ministry, or the way we parent, or the way we do work, or even evangelism and Bible reading and Christian duties. Lord, if we're doing any of those good activities to try and make ourselves right in your sight, Father, we pray that you would help us to rest in Christ's finished work alone, that we might truly work through love and love others, God, as you meant us to. And Father, we pray for those who may have never come to know Christ, who have never turned away from their sins and turned away from their self-righteousness and trusted in Christ alone. We pray that you would save them today. And Father, we pray you would set us free to relate to you as our Abba Father, who loves us, who cares for us, who's helping us, who will never leave us nor forsake us. Remind us, God, that you love us no matter what good things we do, and you love us no matter what bad things we do, and you'll love us forever. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.